Today is November 1st, year 2006, the Feast of All Saints. It's All Saints Day, and as everyone should know, it's a holy day of obligation. First, we'd like to thank our Lord God for creating the saints. And then also, we'd like to thank the saints for cooperating with God's grace so that they can become saints and enter heaven, and then also intercede for us and help us. The saints are our hope, and it's God's proof of love to man, his love for mankind. For first, he created us, and then even after we rebelled against him in the Garden of Eden, he gave us a second chance through the blood of Christ coming down and shedding his blood to redeem us. And then he's taken up those who are faithful to him in heaven. Now, when we talk about the saints, we're talking about a particular type of saint today. There's two really kinds of saints that are referred to in the church. As you recall, St. Paul used to talk and refer to the Catholics that were living, that haven't died yet, as saints. He says it many times in his epistles. In Romans 5:12, he says, "But now I shall go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." But what he means by saint in that definition, and I'm going to coin a phrase here that maybe nobody ever used, but it's what the church teaches. You can say there's what we call ordinary saints and then heroic saints. The saints we're celebrating today are the heroic saints. The saints that were heroic in virtue and sanctity, either through martyrdom or through holy lives, and many of them did miracles to prove it. And these are the heroes of God. But anybody who ends up in heaven is a saint, but that we call ordinary saints as opposed to heroic saints. Now, when St. Paul's talking to the faithful, and he's called Catholics, he's calling them saints. But that doesn't mean they're going to end up in heaven. All he's saying is, as far as now, because you possess the Catholic faith, you're children of God, and you're saints. Meaning, you're called to be saints. All right, then, in heaven, if you die and get to heaven, but you weren't heroic, the church doesn't declare you a saint. Maybe you just made it into heaven by the skin of your teeth, and you didn't die as a martyr. You're also considered a saint up in heaven, but an ordinary saint, not a heroic saint. The general term of saint, how most people understand it, is only those elect very few that are very heroic, men and women of God, that are in heaven, that the church has declared to be saints. That's who we're celebrating today. Now, even St. Paul was talking about on earth, when he also would say this to the Catholics that were still alive. He says, "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together unto good, to such as according to his purpose are called to be saints." Now he's talking about a different type of saint here. Because in Romans 5:24 he says, "You are saints." Meaning, you are the elect, you are Catholics. So you're the saints of God on earth. You're representing God. You're God's saints on earth. But here he's saying, we're called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2 he says, "To the church of God that is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, which all that invoke the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place of theirs and ours." So he's not saying that you are yet in heaven or you're saved by calling them saints. All he's saying when he uses the word saint to those who are still living, he's saying, you're Catholic. You possess the Catholic faith. That's when we read the Old Testament, even the elect, or the people that were the Israelites, they were called the saints, or the children of God. But it doesn't even mean that they're going to be saved. Okay, so there's really three definitions of saints. Then when you have the people that die and go to heaven, who are not heroic, they get to heaven, but they didn't exhibit any heroic virtues, they're ordinary saints. Which is really the first people that the church honored as heroic saints were only martyrs. And then later on, she included those to be confessors and other great saints of great sanctity who through their preaching and through their way of life and through their sanctity of life did extraordinary things. And many times, of course, our Lord confirmed this because these saints had done very many miracles. Now, you could have been a great sinner like St. Augustine. We're not concerned about that. We're concerned about the point that once you convert and then become Catholic or become a good Catholic, you could be a horrible sinner and still end up becoming a saint through conversion of your life. So the church looks at how you ended your life. She looks at how you lived your life when you were a Catholic. Were there any heroic marks of sanctity and virtue in there? Of course, he has to be, first of all, Catholic. That's, I have to make that clear up front. You can't be a saint unless you're Catholic. Non-Catholics have no hope to be any kind of saint that we're mentioning here. And so only Catholics can be saints. And they also have to be living a very good Catholic life. They have to live, their life has to be no mortal sins and no obstinate venial sins. They could, all, even saints, a lot of them had faults that they were fighting to the day they died. We know in the Old Testament, the prophet Eliseus, when he died and they buried his body, they says his bones prophesied after he died. And what they meant by that was, they threw a man who was dead on top of his bones. And as soon as that man touched the bones of Eliseus, what happened. He rose from the dead. All right, and that was a miracle, God showing the sanctity and great power and holiness of Eliseus. Many great miracles have taken place like this by the invocation of saints who are in heaven, which proves they're in heaven. And it says, Acts 19:12. And it says, "And God wrought by the hand of St. Paul more than common miracles, so that there were taken from his body to the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases went out from them, and the wicked spirits departed from them." So what he's saying is, all he had to do is take a handkerchief from St. Paul and go touch it to a sick person, and boom, that sick person is healthy. That also refutes the Protestants and their abominable heresy where they don't believe God can cure people through regular men. Only Jesus can do that. Or they don't believe in relics. We got a handkerchief touching somebody and healing them. But we're not going to dwell on that now. Our point is that God has given people on earth, his chosen people, Catholics, this power of miracles. How much more is he going to give the same power to these saints who died and are now in heaven interceding for us? And we read about when the saints went to heaven, and in particular that the Old Testament elect were waiting, as we all know, for Christ in Abraham's bosom. Now, of the Old Testament elect, you have the two types of saints. Ordinary saints. That's all the elect is ordinary saints and heroic saints. And you have the heroic saints. Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Eliseus, all the prophets, all the holy men and women of the Old Testament, Esther, Judith, are in Deborah. They're in Abraham's bosom. Now, they're all saints, but you have in them the heroic saints, you have the ordinary saints that are in there. Now, we read that when Jesus died, where did he go? He went down into hell, but not to hell of the damned, to Abraham's bosom, to release those that were in prison. We read that in 1 Peter 3, 18-20. "Because Christ also died once for our sins, in which also come and he preached to those spirits who are in prison. After he died, he descended into hell, and he was there for 3 days. Now, we read about that, the commentary, the Haydock commentary. The true and common interpretation of this place seems to be that the soul of Christ, after the separation from the body, and before the resurrection, descended to a place in the interior parts of the earth called hell, in that which we call the Apostles' Creed, sometimes called Abraham's bosom, sometimes Limbus Patrum, a place where they were detained, all the souls of the patriarchs, prophets, and just men, as it were, in prison, and preached to these spirits in prison." Now, we also know that there's another heretical group out there, that Jehovah's Witnesses believe this, these heretics, that when men die, they have no consciousness. They're sort of like sleeping for all these years, and not till the end of the general judgment does he then rise them back up again. But how do we explain the transfiguration? And who was present at the transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. And they came and spoke with Christ. So we know they were alive. We know even Jesus said, and they accused Jesus, "Abraham is dead. How can you say that? You know what?" He says, "Abraham's not dead. God's not the father of the dead. He's alive in Abraham's bosom, waiting to be brought up to heaven." So that refutes another heresy. There's many verses in the Bible that prove that, first of all, no soul ever dies. It's eternal. And it's always conscious. Even the ones who are damned in hell are conscious of their damn. They're conscious and they're of their damnation. Now, after Christ went down into hell, he then brought them up upon his resurrection on the third day. And we read about this, as I always quote many times, this very mystical passage in Matthew 27:52-53. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had slept arose, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, came into the holy city and appeared unto many." Now here we have an example, definitive proof, that all the Old Testament elect that were in Abraham's bosom were now cleared out of Abraham's bosom. Christ brought them up on the face of the earth, and they even appeared in their bodies. And as you all know, I believe firmly that they were baptized with water and were fed the Holy Eucharist within those 40 days. They then had to leave their bodies behind after Christ ascended into heaven, and then Christ took them up to heaven. We're going to show you several verses in here that prove they're now in heaven. Now, this is definitive proof that they're upon the face of the earth. Matthew 27:52-53. They're no longer in Abraham's bosom. Now, you've got to be totally bad will to think that Jesus Christ is going to ascend to heaven and throw them back into Abraham's bosom, which was a prison house where of the highest level of hell. He redeemed them. That's why he came. Did he not come to redeem them? So what kind of redemption is that going to be if he throws them back into hell, Abraham's bosom, which is still a peaceful place, but it was the highest level of hell, but not the hell of the damned. No, he didn't throw them back into Abraham's bosom. What did he do after his ascension? He took them with him up to heaven. And now, we have so many proofs of this in the Catholic Church, but even in the Scriptures, because the Protestants say they go by the Holy Scriptures, and the very Bible that they go by, even their own Protestant Bibles, refute them. We read in Apocalypse 19:10. And this is when St. John, by the way, of the Apocalypse, the beloved St. John, the last living apostle of our Lord, was given this vision on the island of Patmos. And they say it was around the year 96 A.D. I'm not sure about the year in which it was given. But it was the last of the books written here, and it was by St. John. Now, John was taken up to heaven in spirit. His soul was taken out of his body. He went up to heaven, and he was in heaven. And he's talking to somebody in heaven here in Apocalypse 19:10, but he's not quite sure who it is in the beginning. He sees, and it says, and he sees this person, very glorious looking. And he says, "And I fell down before his feet to adore him." Now, of course, the only person you're supposed to adore is Christ. Okay, now you can still fall down before the feet of an angel and for an earthly king in veneration, but as long as you know that he's a king and he's not God, you're not adoring him. This is legal veneration. You read about it in the Old and the New Covenant. You'll even read about it in the Scriptures where Jacob went forward and bowed down 9 times to his brother Esau to appease his wrath. That doesn't mean he's adoring him. So you could kneel and bow down before earthly men and creatures, but you cannot bow down before them thinking that they're God, adoring them. Because that's the adoration you only give to God. So John's thinking he's looking at God. Now, I used to be, if you took the lowest saint in heaven, ordinary saint, he wasn't a heroic saint, the lowest, even just the lowest person in heaven, ordinary saint, and brought him down here and we looked at him, we think he's God. We would almost faint from the beauty and the glory and the brightness and the holiness and the purity. We would say, we would be overwhelmed. And we'd fall down at his feet. And he knows, see, our heart, we're thinking he's God. God, come to see. No, I'm not God. I'm not God. Now look what this man says to St. John. St. John goes, "And I fell down before his feet to adore him. And he saith to me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren who have the testimony of Jesus." Adore God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now here he's saying in here, I am one of your brethren, an Israelite, the Old Testament elect that's in heaven speaking to John. Now look at the next verse. So somebody might think, well, brethren might mean an angel, because angels, in a sense, are our brothers, but not like men are. Okay? Well, let's read Apocalypse 22, verse 9. And we're reading St. John again. And he's talking to this person who, again, he thought was God. And he says, he bowed down to this other person who he thought was God. Maybe this is, he's bowing down again. It says, "And he said to me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the words of the prophecy of this book." Adore God. John's in heaven. And this guy's saying, I'm one of your brothers, I'm one of the prophets. John will tell us which one it was. It could have been Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, you know. Could have been any one of the prophets. But this is definitive proof against these bad, all Protestants are bad will. There's not one that's good. Because anybody in a false religion is bad will. Because there's enough basic falsehoods in every false religion that men can detect and reject by God's grace. We are not looking at by the own Protestant Bible, we're refuting them. To be a Protestant, you have to be so bad-willed to believe any false religion. Now, the Protestants were just proving it here because even in their own Bibles they got these verses. Who was St. John talking to in heaven? It's clear that the guy's saying, I am one of your brethren. If they would say, well, it might have been an angel, we go to Apocalypse 22:9. It says, I am one of your brethren, the prophets, and I am in heaven now, reigning under our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many times does the Lord talk about? Also, we read it today about the four kings, the 24 kings before the altar of God, throwing down their crowns. These are men. These are men. So this is just proving the heresy of the Protestants, where they refuse to venerate the saints. They refuse to believe that God brought the saints to heaven. And if God didn't do that, then what is the redemption? They have a nasty, cruel God who, after Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross and redeemed us, is leaving them behind. And he's not giving them the fruits of the redemption. But we have multitudes of scripture verses in the Bible alone, which I'm giving you here to prove it. What is he talking about in the fifth seal in the book of the Apocalypse? Our Lord is speaking to those who died as martyrs, and they're looking down upon the earth today in the days of the great apostasy, and they're grieving because they're saying, oh my Lord and my God, have we shed our blood for naught? They are destroying everything that we work for. The church is being dragged through the mud. There's very few Catholics left in the whole world. The infidels have taken over the whole earth. They're making a mock of your name, as was prophesied in the book of the Apocalypse 13:3-5, where the Antichrist blasphemes God in his tabernacle, the Blessed Mother, and all the saints in heaven. And they're saying, please, my Lord God, please, how long will this go on? Avenge us and those few that are left for the sake of your name and for the salvation of souls. And we read about that in the Apocalypse 6:11. And white robes were given to every one of them, one. And it was said to them that they should rest for a little time till their fellow servants and their brethren, fellow servants and brethren, who are to be slain, even as they, should be filled up. Now John's here in this in heaven. So now we have people that lived on earth, they're our brothers, and that they were slain, died as martyrs, and he's saying, wait till the cup of the blood and the wrath is filled up to the death of the last martyr, Catholic martyr. And whenever that last Catholic martyr dies, God knows, we don't know, God knows, and then comes the second coming and the end of the world. And then God will avenge all the blood that was shed, everything will be made right. This dark day that seems so dark to us is going to just be a bad memory. And there's going to be nothing but eternal brightness, happiness, and light throughout the whole universe when God comes the second time and regenerates the earth. And heaven and earth are then united in a unique way in which we can't even understand how it's going to be. Paradise and heaven together. And so, but it's clear here with these few verses that I gave you that indeed God's elect are in heaven with Him right now, except for those who are in purgatory who need to be purified before they go to heaven. And as we said, when they're in heaven, and even in purgatory, they're ordinary saints because they're going to heaven. When you're in purgatory, you're destined for heaven. So now I've proven through even the Protestants who have, if they have any goodwill, they have to read the scriptures and understand this. And then they have to also deny the fact of the testimony of all the early church fathers that believed in the communion of the saints, which communion of the saints mean the Catholics that are in heaven, the church triumphant, the Catholics that are on earth, the church militant, and the Catholics that are in purgatory, the church suffering. And not just ordinary saints, we're talking about heroic saints. Saints that were the cream of the crop of God's chosen people. Now this is what we are all called to be. And if we don't shoot to be saints, you're not even going to save your soul. You're going to go to hell. Our goal is to be saints. If your goal is not to be a saint, if your goal is not to be prepared to die as a martyr, or either, if God chooses that you should not die as a martyr, to live a heroic life of sanctity, if that's not your goal, your top goal, you'll end up in hell. Now, you may not reach that goal. You may not become a saint. But if you're shooting for that mark, and you fall a little bit below it, you're going to be an ordinary saint and still get to heaven. But if you're just shooting at the mark to be an ordinary saint, you're going to fall below that, and that's hell. Because all of us, spirit is willing, flesh is weak. If you don't set a high goal for yourself, you're in trouble. Because most men don't achieve all their goals, and they fall a little bit short. So you got, and it's beyond that even. It's not, that's a truth that I am mentioning. But the first truth is that if you really love God with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind, and you really, really love the Catholic faith that He's given us in Holy Mother Church, you're going to do everything in your power to be a saint. You're going to want to be a saint with a burning desire like anything else could be. It proves your love of God. It proves that you want to, and you've got to be willing to die as a martyr. Now, I say to everybody out there, if you don't have that desire, you're not even going to save your souls. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be a saint. You can shoot for that goal and fall short, but at least you'll be an ordinary saint and you'll save your soul. But you better examine your conscience and make sure that you are shooting for the goal to become a saint in whatever vocation of life God gave you. You can become a saint working an ordinary job out there. A housewife become a saint. Anybody can become a saint. If God chose a woman to be a housewife and to raise a family, that is her goal to sainthood. How many female saints were housewives? Widows. Children dying as saints, workers, common workers. Isidore the farmer, he was a farmer and he's a saint. How many ways can we become saints? And anywhere God puts you in life, you don't just have to be a monk out in the desert, an ascetic. If that's what God called them to be, then that's their to be. But everybody's called to be a saint is my point. And we have to thank God in heaven that He's given us this opportunity to become saints and most of all to be saved. And we have to thank Him for giving us His saints. And we also have to thank Him because this is another point which Protestants refute, because obviously if they don't believe in saints, they don't invoke them. But it's beyond that. Protestants don't believe you should invoke anybody because they believe Jesus is the one mediator before the Father, as if there cannot be any mediators before Jesus and men on earth, which is heresy. There's many mediators between Jesus and men on earth, but Jesus is the one mediator before the Father. If anybody wants to learn more about that, go to my website and read my book, One Church, Infallibility and Mediation. I totally get into the fact of how God absolutely, Jesus himself has men mediate before him. Jesus is not here visibly on earth. We have to go through his church to get him, through his saints. Even St. Paul asked his brothers how many times to pray for them, right? We see St. Paul saying this. St. Paul says, we pray always for you, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. And he says, always in all my prayers, making supplication for you all, Philippians 1:4. And he says, and brethren, pray for us, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. And St. James says, pray one for another that you may be saved. For the continual prayer of a just man availeth much. If you only need to go to Christ, according to the Protestants, it's heresy for them to even ask another person to pray for them. What good is your prayer going to do for me if Christ is the one I got to go to because he's the one mediator? When you ask somebody to pray for you, what are you asking them to do? Mediate for you before God with your prayers. They even admit this. That's why I use this against the Protestants to refute another one of their heresies are all bad will. Logic refutes them all with God's grace. If you've got somebody else praying for you on earth, he's mediating for you. How much more can that person, if he dies and goes to heaven as a saint, pray for you in heaven? We even read in Apocalypse where our Lord talks about the prayers of the saints going up to heaven. Apocalypse 5:8. And when he opened up the book, the four living creatures and the 24 ancients fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints going up to God. And again, we have the four elders before the Lamb in heaven. Okay, so these Protestants better take heed to what I'm saying before it's too late, because if they don't convert and come to the Catholic Church and get rid of their illogical, stupid, abominable heresies, there's no hope for their salvation. And on Judgment Day, God's going to bring all these logical things by His grace that He can show them, and they never accept it because of their obstinate will against God. Nobody can say, I was raised a Protestant, it's not my fault, it is your fault. It's as much your fault as being a Protestant as when you give a young child who just reaches the use of reason a square peg and you have round holes in the thing and he tries to put it in there and thinks it fits. The kid can even know where the square peg goes in the square hole and the round peg goes in the round hole. Protestants are putting square pegs in round holes and saying it fits. That's basically what I'm telling you. That's how obvious it is. They're saying there's no saints in heaven, but the Apocalypse says there are saints in heaven. John just saw them. He just says, I'm one of the prophets and I'm in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 27:52, the bodies of the saints came out of the tomb and appeared to many. There's many such verses. All false religions have these things in here. So how is the Protestant think he's ever going to be saved? First of all, because he's first of all obstinate and he's a heretic. All Protestants are former heretics. I don't want to get into that here now. It's a deep thing, but they are former heretics because they do not reject these basic, what I call basic, falsehoods in their false religion that are easy to detect by God's grace and if they have goodwill. Because certainly God wills for them to see these things. But now I'm telling you, without coming into the Catholic Church, you have no hope to be saved, and you have no intercession of the saints and the Blessed Mother. If you may just get an inclination that I might be right and you're thinking to convert, I tell you to invoke the Blessed Mother, who's the Queen of all saints. Invoke the saint to help you and see how fast that prayer will be answered if you're goodwill. And then follow it up by coming into the Catholic Church. Because us Catholics have all the helps we need to be saved and no one else has it. Unless you're in the Catholic Church, there is no hope. You're not even in the ballpark if you're not inside the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church, God being so great and good that He has given us all these helps for us to get to heaven, and He's done it especially because He wants us to be united in a bond of charity and love for one another. That's what they call the communion of saints. We all help one another get to heaven, ultimately by God's grace. Without His grace, we do nothing. So that's why in the beginning of this sermon, I thank God first and foremost for creating us, the loving good God, creating us good even. And then I apologize and I'm sorry and I confess to God that we sinned against Him. I'm sorry that we rebelled against Him. And I got to thank Him again for redeeming us and giving us a second chance. And I have to thank Him for all the graces He gives me to be able to take my next breath right now. I can't even take one step without the grace of God. I can't even have a good thought without the grace of God. I can't even do one good infinitesimal thing without the grace of God. And take our free will and cooperate, because His grace doesn't dominate us to the point where forces us to do it, His will. We have to give our will to God and cooperate with His grace. So the first thing is we thank God for giving all the graces and help He did to the saints, and then we have to also thank the saints for the merits they earned by cooperating with God's grace and becoming saints. and they are God's trophies. They are living proof of what the goodness of God. They are our hope, our life, our sweetness. And Mary is the top of that because she's the greatest creature God ever created. Okay, so now I'm going to end up this thing. I'd like to thank all the saints. I'd like to thank them for all the intercessions and all the help they've given us in this past year. All these people that are out there that are going to these psychiatrists and psychologists, you know what I think about them. It's what God thinks about them. They're an abomination. Anytime you go to somebody to heal a spiritual ill, it's an insult against the true God because he's the only one that cures spiritual ills. That's a sin of idolatry. You put yourself in a faith in a man who cannot get rid of one infinitesimal guilt of your sins, and he can't cure you in no way of your spiritual ills. Who do we have as a patron saint that God has given us for those who have spirituals or depressed, even just depressed, or in despair? St. Jude, help of the hopeless, those on the verge of despair. Countries and states have patron saints. All vocations have patron saints. St. Michael's the patron of policemen, the archangel. You have the patron of musicians, St. Cecilia, all right? The patron of nurses, St. Agatha. I'm going to give you a little list there. You have any ills, spiritual ills, even physical ills, petition yourself to the saints, and God may grant you a miracle. But even if he decides not to grant you a miracle in an extraordinary realm, he tells you, pray to him, and especially invocate the saints who will pray for help to pray for you before the throne of God, and then go to the doctor and submit to the doctor, and God will move the hand of the physician. God will be with that physician to make sure he does the right thing and not the wrong thing. So there's many ways God's help us through intercession to saints. If you have, for instance, we're talking about saints for people who are alcoholics, and the world is loaded down with alcoholics. And you know who that is? St. Monica. She's the patron saint of alcoholics. You have an alcohol problem, pray to St. Monica so that she may take her prayers before Mary, and she may take them before the Son, and before the Father, unity to the Holy Ghost, and help you. Bodily ills, Our Lady of Lourdes, even if you're not Catholic. But you want to be, you're listening to what I'm saying right now, and you're thinking what I'm saying is true. And if you met all you non-Catholics out there, almost everybody's listening to me, is, but I mean, I'm talking particularly the ones who are self-professed non-Catholics, not these Catholics who think they're Catholic. They're the worst cases. Let's say Protestants listen to me right now. And he's saying, you know, Rich, I think what you're saying really may be right. I ask you to make this prayer before God. Say, Lord God, Jesus, I believe you are God, but according to what Richard's saying, I don't really believe in the true Jesus. I don't really have a true religion. And he may be right. I'm not sure, Jesus. I'm not sure if Richard's correct or not in what he's saying. But please let me know if he is, because he sounds that he may be right. And I don't want to be misled by the devil. And I don't want to go to hell. So please, Jesus, let me know if you are the Catholic God. If the Catholic Church is the true church. Let me invocate one of your saints. All right, here, for helping me in whatever ill you have here. I have alcoholism, my Lord Jesus. I've gone to the AAAs and all these groups, and they don't do nothing. That's spit for me. You know, and so, please, I invoke St. Monica. I know I'm a Protestant. I'm not supposed to do this. If I speak to my Protestants, they're going to club me over the head. But I guarantee you, if you make that prayer, and you really do it from the bottom of your heart, asking you shall receive, God will hear your prayer. And you must promise God that when he answers your prayer, that you become Catholic. Because you got cured by the Catholic God and by his saints, intercession of his saints in heaven and mediation of our Holy Mother Mary. This is acceptable to God. He hears those kinds of prayers from non-Catholics. He don't hear your Protestant prayers. He doesn't hear not one prayer of Billy Graham or none of these people that say, oh, Jesus, give me this. He spits on them. He abhors them because they're not Catholic. Those prayers don't even go nowhere. They don't reach God. Not only do they not reach God, they bring down a curse upon them. God does not hear the prayers offered up in the spirit of false religions and false gods. Doesn't hear it. He hears the type of prayer from non-Catholics that I just said to you now. Now, how does God give help to non-Catholics who are still obstinate? In spite of their prayers, which he does not hear, God wills for all men to be saved. And so he gives them grace continually to have them see the errors in spite of their nasty prayers. That's what we pray for, to invoke for their conversion, so God would help them to see the truth. And then when that Protestant gets to the point where he begins to doubt his religion and turns to God and says, I may be wrong in this, Lord, please let me know, then God hears that. You see? But I don't want to, this is all telling you about what the Protestants are all missing out, the whole world's missing out. This, by the way, is our true home. We're just pilgrims on earth. These bums think that we have nothing and they're controlling the earth and they got everything. Guess what I say to you bums? You bums got nothing. This earth is going to be destroyed by Christ. You got zero, zilch, nothing. And every one of you is going to die, just like I'm going to die and all of us are going to die. But I got heaven if I stay faithful to God. I got the saints in heaven. I got Mary. I got the citizenship of heaven, which is my true and everlasting home if I stay faithful to God. And not only do I got that, you bums, I'm going to get the earth back. You know why? Because God promises the earth to the meek and the humble. When he comes the second time, he's going to kick all you bums that didn't serve him into the pits of hell, seal it up where flame and smoke's going to come up from hell to remind us. And then we're going to also be living on this new earth that Christ is going to create when he comes down with the new Jerusalem, when he unites to heaven. That's what we have. So you think we're losers? You don't look. You're looking with carnal eyes. You're not looking with spiritual eyes. You're not even logical because you know you're going to die. So you can't take it with you. So I'll tell you right now, you better get into the one true church of Christ and where you can get all these helps and the only helps you need to save your soul, which is includes the invocation of the saints, God's Mother, our Blessed Mother Mary, the Queen of Angels and Saints, and all the help of the angels. I remember that one story where I think it was the prophet Eliseus, or it might have been Elijah, but I think it was Eliseus. And then he was walking with this one man to a particular town, and the enemy was after him. I forget the group of people that were after him. And they saw, it was just two of them, and they saw an army of like 10,000 or 5,000 or 10,000 coming after them on the mountains. And they said, and the one guy who was with Eliseus said, "We're doomed. We're dead. We better get out of here. What are we going to do?" And Eliseus says, "Don't worry. There's more of us than there are of them." And the guy looks at Eliseus and himself. He goes, "What are you talking about? There's only two of us." And he goes, "Take a look behind me." And he looks behind him and he sees up in heaven all the angels. All the angels. And guess what? Not only did Eliseus see it, the enemy saw it and ran. Alright? So that's who's with us. So I warn anybody out there, if you're going to come against us, be careful. And even if God allows you to martyr us, it's always a win-win for us. But I tell you, you think you've got all these atomic bombs and you've got all these different missiles and you've got all this high tech, it's nothing compared to what one angel of God can do, which is what he did to the Syrians in the Old Testament when God sent them out against Sennacherib's army and he killed 185,000 people in one night. That's one good angel from God. Okay, more powerful than all your atomic bombs combined. And that's not saying he can't do more than that. I believe St. Michael can destroy the whole earth if God lets him, just Michael alone. But now the devil has power too, but guess what? He's in subjection to the good angels. But I'm telling you people, don't be deceived. Don't be following the world. The world is evil. Don't be lured by the world. The world's going to be destroyed and the people that are going to die, most of them go to hell. Listen to what I'm telling you right now. Your only help is in the Catholic Church. And you're going to have all the help you need, more than you need. And God is definitely, you can't say on your judgment day you weren't given a chance. Everybody's given a chance, whether you know it or not. Okay, all the saints of God, intercede for us. We thank you for all the help that's given us in the last year. And we pray to God that we'd be made worthy to have all the benefits and helps that thou could give us in the upcoming year, without which we cannot be saved. And we cannot be saved because God ordained you to be our helpers and aids in our salvation, along with the Queen of Queens and the Queen of all the Saints, which is our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.